our first TV. My parents didn't let us watch shows regularly, so what we did is we found TVs until we found one we could work with just well enough to get stupid late night. Back in the day, again, you won't have any clue about this nowadays. Anybody, you know, probably under 40 has no idea what I'm talking about. TV ended. There was a time when it just went beep, and you're sitting there going, it's over. I can't watch anything. All I can click, 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 nothing. There's nothing. Either static or this little thing on your screen. Again, nowadays people are like, that's impossible. There's thousands of channels. There's all the time there's something. There's something. You can watch something. Even if you're bored, watch something. Watch a rerun. There was none of that. It died. Well, at night, us boys would sit there around this little screen, big TV, little screen that we would put in the attic, and we'd watch whatever we could watch. And in those days, it was like Barney Miller and shows that nowadays people would be like, wow, how did you watch that as a little kid? Well, we were bored, and we didn't know, you know, about TV. It was like a cool thing for us. But we got that garbage picking, so I thought being a garbage man's got to be the coolest job in the world because you just have somebody drive behind you, and you go to everybody's house, and you're like, I'll take some of this. I'll take one of these. These people threw this on an accident, obviously. Well, as a kid, I always thought that was a cool thing to do. But imagine if in your mind, the best thing you could attain to in your life would be garbage man. Like, that was your dream job. Like, I hope one day I could pick up garbage from people. In America, we look at that like, oh, you're just a garbage man. That's why I said the thing I just said, because I don't think of it as like, oh, that's all you did. I'm saying in those countries, the idea of making something of yourself is like, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. So imagine the depression you get, even as a little kid. It was heartbreaking for me because you're talking about these little kids would come around and we played instruments for them and then we brought them toys because we thought, hey, you know what? You'd like to have a toy probably as a little kid. We knew we were going to orphanages, and we brought so many toys. Back then, Beanie Babies, back when I did this, were really a big thing. So in America, we thought, this is the fad here. In about 10 years, it's going to be really hot over there, so let's get a whole bunch of these. And I was young, but we grabbed 22 Rubbermaids. You know what a Rubbermaid is? 22 of them packed with Beanie Babies. And it was only like a team of three of us, 22 of those. You can imagine what the airport trip was like. Well, in Russia, the airports are not like our airports. Back probably 15, no, this would be, yeah, about 15 years ago in Russia, if you flew into Moscow, you flew into these two separate airports, depending on if it was local or international. And if you flew into the international one and you wanted to go anywhere in Russia, you had to drive 2 miles to the local one to fly out to anywhere in Russia. But the cool thing about their airports is, you didn't need to go to a bathroom because it was a bathroom. It was one long hallway, I'm not kidding you. It was, people use it as urinals, they use it as, so you can imagine the smell that's in this long hallway of an airport where all there was the little gates that would go off of that hallway. And that was the whole, it felt like the oppressive Soviet Union in that airport. I'm not kidding you. It was dark. You wanted out. As a matter of fact, if you could, you didn't want to ever be in the hallway. It was just like, here's my ticket, I want to run into the, because if I get to the gate, they open the door enough that it was fresh air feeling in there. But that was the old airports. And when we went there, there was no seating. So that's the other cool part that they had. As a matter of fact, even when they built Domodedovo, which is their new modern one, much like a lot of Russian things I've noticed, they built it shiny, big windows, like real tall, really fancy and modern, no chairs. So like you'd go in there and you're like, well, this is a giant open atrium, for instance, not a seat anywhere. So you watch everybody leaning on windows, sitting on their bags. Well, we did the same thing. We laid on Rubbermaids that we had, and we slept on them on this trip. And we brought those Rubbermaids with those things all the way to kids in the middle of nowhere. We did this to Siberia and so on. We'd pull them open, and the kids would come and look in there and be like, what in the world is this? You'd hand them each a toy, and all of a sudden they have a toy. So they have their bed, and they have a toy. That was like they wanted to show you their bed because it was their other possession. And I'm saying this because in America, we we are so spoiled. My kids still don't know what it's like to just get a gift only on your birthday. They think you should get a gift when you want a gift. Like, don't you want something? I want something today. They don't know what it's like to have just enough toys to fill up a toy box. They think everybody should have as many toys as you can possibly have, and then you get bored of them. Nowadays, it's normal for people to think, well, your kid's going to get a gift, and they'll be bored of it in 3 days. As a matter of fact, there's kind of a running joke with parents where it's like, your kid's going to play with the box longer than they're going to play with the toy that was in the box. It's not just a joke, guys. It's a real truth for most of the time. It's like the packing. My daughter loves those packing bubble things that you get in boxes. She loves to pop those things. So when she sees something come in like an Amazon box or something, she's looking like, is there one of those bubble strips that comes in those things? Like, and then she wants that. It doesn't, you can have dolls in there. She'll be like, give me the bubble strip. Nobody pop any. So she can step on them and pop them. What I'm saying is it's certainly not like what we're used to, but there is a depression, and there is an oppression over a lot of the world where there is no chance to make something of yourself. And the problem is we'll get in that same mentality. We have no reason to, we have no right to, especially as a Christian. And when we would go to those kids, the one thing I wanted to instill in all those kids was, we're with you. We're going to be there your whole life. I know people that are now in their late teens, like out of the orphanage, who I was there when they were in the orphanage, and they know I'm still part of their life. They can still, you know, get a hold of me. I'm still praying and believing for their life. They can do something with their life. It doesn't matter if their society says no. It matters that God says yes. He's the God over everybody, everywhere. He's the great equalizer of men. In other words, he's not a respecter of persons. You can say I came from millions of dollars. Good for you. You can say I came from poverty and nothing. Good for you. That doesn't matter to God. He's not looking for how much is in your bank account. As a matter of fact, and this may depress some of you, he's not looking to acquire more zeros in your bank account either. Not that he doesn't want you blessed, but that's not his goal. He wants you to be a blessing. That's the whole goal. Amen. If you ever want to be somebody that has a lot and using God as a means for that great gain, be somebody who is a resource for others. In other words, try being a supply instead of some kind of a destination. Amen. Anyway, let's get into the story of David so you can understand about this. I'm describing this just because I love David's story, like I said. He was not a big guy, okay? David wasn't. Right, the whole idea of David and Goliath is not like two people of almost equal stature. Like, he was probably only 7 foot, but Goliath was like, no, this wasn't the story of David and Goliath, right? Little guy, big old guy. That was the story of David and Goliath. But what we don't think about is he was little anyway for just a guy. I know people like this because some of those guys, when they come up to you, you're like, hey, bud. Like, you don't know. It's almost like you don't. You're like, well, you're not tall. I'm so, like, you don't want to stare or anything. You're just like, wow, you're, now this is actually not bad compared to some of what I've seen, where they, you just assume they're really far away and they're right there, and you're like, oh, you're right here already, and you're only this tall. And I don't mean, I'm not talking about, you know, dwarfs or people that have an issue. I just mean, it's kind of like Osborne, you know, where you're like, whoa, like, you are shorter than I thought you would be when you came walking up to me. You know, you're shorter than I thought you'd be. Well, David was that way, and a lot of times people get, you may not have ever heard this, people get this Napoleon complex, they call it, when you're small and you want to kind of overemphasize the size, the fact that you're strong or you're powerful or you're smart. Well, at least I can. Being small is not bad, is the point I'm saying. David's kind of cool proof of that. Yeah. He didn't come from the lineage where he should be king and be special and was rich. He came, this is why I'm saying it's kind of like a Disney story. He came from nowhere. He came from nothing. He wasn't, was he one of Saul's kids? Any of you remember? Oh, no, that's right. He was not one of Saul's kids. He wasn't part of royalty. He wasn't like, you know, nowadays people are like, well, do you have that in your bloodline? He was part of the kingdom royalty, but not part of the world's royalty. And I love that. I love that his older brother, do you remember when Samuel went to go and anoint him king, he looked at the older brother and he was like, well, this one, yeah, right? Because he looks like Saul. I've done this before. I prayed for somebody before. God's directed me before, and it was a tall guy, head and shoulders above the rest. Like, Saul looked at everybody like this. Yeah. You know, he's like, you're all short. You know, if they had basketball back in those days, Saul would have been the winner. But Samuel looks at the oldest and he goes, hey, you look like the guy who's supposed to be king. And God kind of rebukes Samuel like, hey, just because you've done this once before doesn't mean it's going to be the same way again. I want the shorty. I want the smallest one. I want the littlest guy here. This reminds me of the way that God is. If you don't know the story of Gideon, you don't know the way that God likes to take a small thing and confound the big thing. He likes to take what looks weak and confound that thing that looks strong. He likes to take that thing that doesn't look like it can make it and make something out of it. And I'm saying that because you may think that about yourself. You may think that you're the little thing. You may think that you're the not enough thing. You may think that you're the I didn't come from enough or I've come from a bigger. I didn't have enough when I came. I wasn't wealthy. I didn't raised up. It doesn't matter. That's why I tell people, it doesn't matter what you've been through as far as the bad doesn't matter as far as the direction for your future. The bad is not a requirement for God to say, well, did you go through just enough bad stuff so I can make something good out of you? No. The bad is just there as part of the warfare you've been through, but it only helps make you stronger as a Christian. You shouldn't be sitting there going, well, because I've been through some bad things or because I've had some bad thoughts or because that makes me a bad person. Oh, it made you bad when you were doing it. You ever said that to your kid or to somebody or something like, you know, you're being stupid? Of course you have. You said a lot worse than that. I'm just using a nice, we're in church, so we're going to pretend like that's the worst thing we've ever said to anybody. Like, you're being stupid right now. We all know, you probably said worse to the closest loved one you have on the planet than that. But you're being stupid right now, and what we mean is not you're stupid forever. What we really mean is right now, right here, in this, you're being stupid. Right? You never say that to your kid like, you're an idiot, meaning forever you're an idiot and you've always been an idiot and I'm just so disappointed. I can you leave? That's not what you mean. You mean right now, you know, when I was young and I painted my brothers in some oil-based paint, I didn't know what oil-based was versus, most of you don't even know what oil-based is, you know, especially the younger ones, you're like, what now? I painted them thinking, this is cool. You guys, we love blue, right? I'm going to paint you blue because we love blue. And I didn't realize oil-based meant it's going to be terrible trying to get this off of you. You ever seen, you know, Alex sent me a picture of his kid with a permanent marker like this. You know, like kids like to do, they're like, ooh, check out my makeup. Like a little bit of that. Like, that's a Sharpie. That's a Sharpie. You know, or they write on their hand with it, and you don't think it's a big deal, and then they do this one, or they lean, and then they do this, and it's like, oh, that's cool. Everybody's going to think you have a weird birthmark that's purple. Thanks, kid. You know, it's like, it's the same as your kid cutting your hair. Luckily, his daughter in the same move did both. Cut her hair and marked her face. But when your kid, you ever seen that? You know, the picture of the kid that cuts their hair, and then they come to their parents, and it's like that one thing, and then the kid feels bad that they look stupid? Oh, no, I'm going to, yeah, you are. I mean, that's not what you want to do as a parent. As a parent, you want to say, like, no, it'll be okay. But in reality, in your head, you're like, you're going to look like such a doof for just a long time. There's no way to fix this. I can't put a wig on you. You're 3 years old. Like, what, you know, what do I do? And it's much worse if they have a shaver. I've done that. But I painted them with this blue paint. It was kind of like a lightish blue. And I painted them. This was the first maybe Blue Man group before, way before they were Blue Man. And I was like, we got to get your arms, we got to get the whole, like, you guys are going to look cool, it's going to be a little bit like Smurfs, you know, and I painted them so good, I had them lean on the garage, and shirts off, of course, you have to be blue, and so there's blue paint still on that brick garage, because of all of our blue leaning on the garage, which apparently is a bad thing for brick and doesn't look good, my dad didn't like that either, but it was all kinds of blue marks, like imagine your kids got into something and touched everything on the wall, now imagine that was permanent kind of paint. That's the way this was. Well, when they were covered in blue, and my parents found out because we couldn't just wash it off with the hose like we thought, we'll wash this off. And we were like, uh-oh, this might be something mom sees at dinner. This, she might notice this even with shirts on because it's everywhere. When we got caught, which was inevitable, and she laughed first because that's what all parents will do. Even if you're trying to hide the laugh, which I'm sure you've all done, we're like, no, stop. Stop that. Like, you're trying to get your own composure because you're like, this is the funniest thing. Like, you might even sneak a picture before you try to deal with it because you're like, I got to remember this for later because I'm going to laugh my head off when I get to my room. But right now, this is serious. Don't do this. Well, she laughed. Then she was like, get out in the yard. And she's like, you know, who did this, of course? I'm like, we all did. I had blue paint on my arms. They were blue. So it didn't look like we all did it. It was pretty obvious. Like, wait, John, you're the oldest. You have it only on your arms. They're covered. I feel like you did it. And so I got in more trouble. I felt it was unjust. I was like, no, we all agreed. We all were in agreement. I brushed it, but we were all in agreement. It was our thing. And then we found out what turpentine does to your skin when somebody scrubs it and then gets more angry that they're still there a half an hour later from scrubbing you. We stood in these white kind of metal, oval-looking, I don't know, cook giant turkeys in it kind of tub that I think was meant for babies like back then, like an actual tub of some kind, but metal, out in the yard because they didn't want the smell inside, and they would scrub us with turpentine to try and get it off. And it would, if you've never done this, don't ever do this. It like slowly just peels it back, and then there's like spots of the paint, and you have to keep scrubbing, and your skin gets this cool shade of red like you've had three sunburns, and it just goes through you. Well, I was just, that night, I had a hard time complaining too, because I was like, ah. You know, remember my Smurf brothers who was face down. I had a real hard time getting any sympathy from. I couldn't believe it. I was like, yeah, but they got me real good on my forearms. They're like, my whole body, you know, my belly, my back, everything, every part. I don't know. My brothers still love me for some reason. Anyway, when you come from little, from nothing, when you come from a David position, being able to even believe that you can make something of yourself is actually hard to believe. Want proof of that? David got anointed king, yet he still was totally fine being a shepherd because he's like, yeah, some guy came one day, anointed me, said this stuff, I'm going to go be a shepherd, right? In other words, I believe God has this great plan for me, okay, but I'm going to just go do what I can do today. I'm going to go do my thing. I'm going to do what I'm going to do today. We all have this too. How many people here, don't raise your hand. How many people here believe that there's a God? Yes, and how many of you are acting like there's one? They're different things.
Yes.
They're different things. You might believe that there's a God. I know this because I've been this, but you might believe there's a God, but how many of you have been there when you've totally acted like there's no God in heaven? He's certainly not watching you right now. Maybe he's in some dark room in Ethiopia watching somebody there, but not you, not here. You know, you've been there.
Come on, sure.
All it takes for some of you is that driver cutting you off. And you're like, what God? A God? Like, no. I'm not even pretending to be Christian anymore. Like, I didn't just make a rude gesture at that person. I remember when my mom first heard of the term the bird, and she's like, the what? And I was like, oh, Mom, how do you not know this? You know, you grew up in the 70s. Like, you should definitely know this. She didn't grow up in the 70s. She was grown, I think, in the 70s. I was born in the 70s, so she had to be somewhere in there. I don't care. She was so flower child looking through most of my youth. I always associate her with the 70s. Like, she was the bell-bottom wearing big old, not a cross, a big wooden chunk of wood cross, like one of those types of deals. Long hair, everything was blue jean, like super. I was like, yeah, Mom, you represent the 70s. You might not mean to, but you represent it. You look like it. When you come from this position, we've all been there, like I said, it's hard sometimes to act like God actually has a plan for you. In other words, it's hard to do the things that are going to ever bring you to the place where God can actually enact that plan for you. So here we see this happen to David, and this is what I want to talk about. We're going to jump into 1 Samuel 17, we'll go to verse 28, and I'll explain a little bit about what's happening. I've read this enough times, that's why I'm going back in through this story. But we know the story. David comes, there's a giant, he's taunting the armies, people are hiding in holes, you know, they're hiding from the giant, they're afraid. David shows up, and David shows up at a cool time when he gets to hear Goliath taunt the armies, and then he gets a little bit riled up because he hasn't been sitting there realizing, I didn't know we were all supposed to hide in holes, I thought we were supposed to be men, you know, let's handle ourselves accordingly. He wasn't a hole hider yet, he wasn't, I just showed up. So when he showed up, this was his attitude: hey, what does somebody get if they kill this jerk? You know, I'm paraphrasing, but this is where David was coming. Now, in verse 28, now Eliab, his older brother, heard, this is the older one, the one who was tall, the one who looked like a king, the one who looked like a success, the one who looked like somebody that would be somebody, and he was still hiding in a hole, right? It looked like he was successful, guys. He was probably sending back Instagram photos of all of his military stuff, like, check it out, look at all the cool stuff I've done. I just made it through boot camp. We're all out of here. He wasn't sending pictures of him in the hole. He was sending pictures of the cool stuff.
Yeah.
You're like, you know, it's just like when families go out and they take a snapshot and everybody, like, picture time, and everybody smiles, and afterwards they're like, you stupid jerk, I don't even know why. And they, but the snapshot to the world is beautiful. It's beautiful. Everybody's like, oh, this is wonderful. Well, this is the older brother of the great success. And it says this. His older brother heard when he spoke to the men. This is David saying, you know, what's going to happen to somebody who kills this giant? And his anger was aroused against David. This, I'm mentioning this because you are going to have times in your life when your anger is aroused at someone you love. It is going to happen. Yep. Not it could happen. It's going to happen. For some of you, it's, let's go to the movies. That sounds good. Let's go to this movie. I don't want to see that movie. Oh, I really want to see it. All right, fine. Anger aroused. The modern world calls it being triggered, but
yeah, come on.
Most of us have so many triggers, we look like outside, inside out guns. We're like a compile of triggers. Like, oh, you triggered me. What did you trigger? Just one of those extra things. I'm triggered by it, though. Like, I need to go. Like, are you? You're already upset. You're already at the edge. Like, all I said was, do you want a brownie? Like, you know I'm trying to lose weight. How dare you? You know I'm allergic to chocolate. Ah, my gosh, you don't even care about me. Like, whoa, I triggered you with a brownie. I'm just saying, this is the way, you don't think it's true. This is the way people are in this world that we're living in. We've been kind of predisposed to this for a long time. His anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I've talked about how he tried to belittle the little anyway. David was already little and tried to make him seem even smaller, right? And then he says this really cool thing. Not, I know you, David. I know you're a good guy. I'm sure you meant well. He says, no, I know your pride and your insolence of heart. Oh, cool. That's like when you talk to your sibling and you're like, you've always been a jerk.
Yeah.
Like, but you have as well. That's what you all think when somebody says it, because it's true, because everybody can be a jerk. You're even more a jerk than me. Like, well, the good news is you're both a success because you've both been jerks. Every time, no matter what, even when you're like, it's all them, mostly. Like, I'm like 10%. That's the guaranteed sign right there. Like, no, you're probably at least 50, maybe 80. I'm guessing 90. Anyway, your insolence of heart, for you've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? I love this because nowadays we're like, what you should just do is turn the other cheek and walk away. That's not what turn the other cheek means, if you're still wondering what turn the other cheek means. David still made a statement.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
He made a statement. It's important to make a statement sometimes. As a guy who used to do sales, when I used to do sales, when somebody would not, I've been to meetings, I sat down at a desk and I was trying to sell a business owner's package that would legit save him money. I was like, this is legit. Look at the numbers. This will save you a large chunk of money. Just take it. It'll just help you. I showed him the numbers. I'm like, look at your numbers. Look at my numbers. I'm saving you money. This doesn't even have to benefit me at all. I'm just saving you money. He didn't want any part of it. Now, I was worldly. I want to remind you this. But I cursed him out. Told him how ignorant he was, said, have fun with your business failing, and I walked out the door. He loved that. He loved it so much, he said, come back in here, sit down. Then he cursed at me, and then he bought my policies. I don't know, it worked, but it wasn't the way I envisioned it working. But what I'm saying is, David all of a sudden had to say his piece, and we were taught that as salesmen, say your piece if somebody does that, so that when you walk away, you don't carry that burden of failure with you to the next thing. So I was saying what we have is good, and what your garbage, you know, thinking is wrong. And I was saying it out loud so I would believe it, so my next appointment, I didn't carry a failure with me. I carried the idea that I still had the right thing. In other words, I was taught to say the right thing so you didn't carry that bad thing with you. Even as a salesman, we knew that. Well, David made a statement, and he said, hey, is there not a cause? In other words, you missing this? You don't see the giant? You don't think there's a cause? I'm here for a reason. You know, that's why I'm saying this stuff. Now, he didn't go through an argument with him. He just made a statement. What have I done? Have I done something to you? Is there not a cause? And then he did a very cool thing, and he turned. Say turned.
Turn.
That was depressing sounding, but you did at least get the words out. I'm proud of you guys. It's early. He turned. That's one of the things we've got to get better at, is turn. Turn away, turn away, turn away. Some of us Christians, some of you guys, are really, really good at, oh, it's starting now, isn't it? You get that marriage conversation, oh, it's starting now. Oh, you're starting it. And instead of turning away, we head right on into it. Oh, you said that, did you? And then instead of turning away from the disaster and the bad and the what's going to happen, we all know this. You ever done this? This is how arguments work, if you didn't figure this out. One person says that trigger, remember how I said trigger? And the other person, instead of turning away and being like, no, 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 instead of that, that person goes, let's head right into this wall. You ever seen a little kid run into a wall? You've had kids. You've probably seen your kids run into something. And you watch it. Yeah, well, we've all done it, but we're not supposed to tell people that. It's supposed to be reserved for the children. There wouldn't be as many jokes about it if there wasn't enough of us doing it. But you ever seen a kid just run full force into something? I mean, boom! So much that there was physics involved and they bounced backwards. You ever seen that? Yeah, I've seen it. I've seen it a lot of times, actually. But right into it, boom, back off of it, and they fall. And you think, that looked seriously painful. If you ever want to experience what this is like watching it, go to YouTube, type it in, and you're going to watch like all kinds of people running into all kinds of things. There's a video I saw not too long ago where this poor girl runs into I think it's a racquetball court glass kind of wall. So it didn't break. But she runs into it, then is like, oh, because she was on her phone. And then she runs into it again over here thinking this was the door. And then she's like, oh, she runs over here one more time and then the door. It's great from the outside, but you kind of feel for her immediately where you're like, just, oh. I mean, I've been punched before, so I'm just thinking, like, it's not good when you smash your skin on the bone. It swells pretty much immediately. Like, I encourage you, don't go watch it because, well, you might get a good laugh out of it, but the point I'm getting at is sometimes we do that stupid thing. We run right into the terrible battle almost on purpose, like, okay, hurt me.
Come on.
Who says that? But we do it. Do you care about your marriage? Those of you that aren't married, don't say yes. But do you care about your marriage? Yes. Do you want it to succeed? Yes. Then why in the world, when something comes to destroy it, and it looks like your hubby or it looks like your wife, and you're like, well, but it looks like them, but it came to destroy it, would you run full steam into it, being like, let's see what damage we can do for the future? Maybe we can make me so offended at you, I want to leave. Let's try. Like, well, I thought you loved each other. Oh, we do. But right now, we hate each other. You didn't see? I don't know why we do this. We've got to be better to turn away. Yeah. David could have gotten into an argument with his brother. He had every reason to be triggered there in the world. Did he?
Yep.
You ever been triggered by something? You ever been upset by something? You ever had your fuse lit? That's an old way of saying it. Yeah. Well, he had every reason in the world. His brother was telling him all kinds. If somebody came to you and said this, what his brother said, what do you even think you're doing here? I know you're such a brat. I know you're insolent. You just came to watch battle. You play things. Why don't you go play with your little toy soldiers? You came to watch a battle. I know what you did. You're telling me that wouldn't trigger you inside to be upset if somebody treats you like that? How about when Saul says you're only a lad, you're only a boy? That wouldn't trigger you? You're already short. Do you remember how I said he was short? Do you really think he was thinking, you know what would be cool? Is tell me I'm a little kid, too. Like, I'm not just short. I'm not just not as tall as the other guys. I'm a kid. Like, that's not, I encourage you not to say this to anybody short that you might meet out there. But if you did say you're a little kid, there's this movie, it's called Elf. And in the movie, there's this time in the movie when the elf guy, actor, says to this other person, like, he calls him an elf. And he says, I'm not an elf. And then he gets mad at him, and then he starts doing this thing, and he has this scene where he's like, say it one more time, and he's like, ooh, he's an angry elf, and then he runs and he, but anyway, the point I'm getting at is, it doesn't have a good effect on the other person when you belittle them and you're treating them wrong or calling them out, right? Well, this is what was happening to David. And the reason I'm saying it is because it's the whole enemy kind of bag of tricks. Let me get you concerned about something that doesn't matter to fight the thing that doesn't matter so you'll never fight the thing that does matter. Let me get you distracted enough so that you won't face the actual enemy. Had David never turned, he would have never postured himself against Goliath. He would have never allowed himself to get away from that fight that was there riling him up, but not from somebody that hates him, from somebody that does love him, but they were upset. He would have never turned away from that, looked like the enemy wasn't the enemy person, to face a Goliath. He was so distracted by it. Who was really good at this? Good question. How about Jesus? Do you remember even if you've never read the verse, you probably have heard it quoted, get thee behind me, Satan. Some of you guys have said it to people for absolutely no good reason. Some of you have said it as a joke, but a lot of you can quote it. Get thee behind me, Satan. Remember when Jesus said that? Well, why did he say it? He said it because the person, the disciple, who was trying to give him this, Lord, you're special. You're the Son of God. You're royalty. You shouldn't die. You can't die. You can't go on a cross. Don't you do it. He was saying, well, hey, this is the cool thing that Jesus says. He says, you are not mindful of the things of God. He elaborates and he gives him more of a detail to why he gives him the rebuke of get thee behind me, Satan. And this is important for you to understand because what he was saying was, you are not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of men. That's all it takes to be aligned with the devil in God's eyes. All of a sudden, this disciple was associated with the enemy's things, and it was because his mind was mindful of the things of men. He wasn't thinking, let me think of the devil's things. He was thinking of my things, my wants, my thoughts, right? This is all it takes.
Come on.
And we have Rhonda Lance, come here. I'm going to use you guys as an example. You're the only couple that's sitting right here, so it's your fault. She's way over here and he's way over there, so I can't use them. I'd use me and my own wife, but it would really be weird using myself as the example because I can't point these things out. Now face each other, grab hands. Let's assume that one day, Lance, because he's the guy, I can do this, I can throw men under the bus all day. I tell people this all the time. I can get God's answer for women from the Bible, but I have no idea what it's like to be one, don't ever want to, and I have no idea what it's like to grow up as one. So if we start talking about like growing up on things, I can tell you all kinds of stuff about Tonka trucks and explosives, but I have very little to say about dolls and perfumes. It's just the way I grew up. I'm a man. I'm sorry. You know, in modern day society, I know it's a bad thing to be a guy. We're going to turn pages on that anyway as a church because we need some strong men again. But let's just say, for the sake of it, because it's a good thing for leaders, let's say he makes a mistake and he's got his mouth rolling and he looks like an enemy. Now she goes, there's the enemy. He showed up. Look, big mouth enemy. Just showed up. He's right here. And she goes, foolish enemy, you tested me in the area I'm strong at, my mouth. You're weak at the mouth. Let's see who wins. And she starts to rip. You don't think this is true? I've yet to meet, I'm a good talker, guys. I'm a good talker. I've yet to meet a man who can keep up with even your average woman. They look like they're not strong, but when it comes to the mouth, they'll beat you with a stick. It's true. I don't know what gifting it is. I'm not sure it's one from God. But they can pick that point. It's like he'll say something and she'll go, this will kill you. Let me sting you there. And he goes, oh! Because that's what men do. We Flintstone it immediately. Have you ever heard a man peel out in something? That's us. Flintstone. You ever seen the Flintstones? You ever seen the little beginning? That's us being like, oh, that's all I can do. What? I'm going. Where? Away. Fast. That's what we're good at this. Have you ever heard, boom, door slam? Flintstones.
Yeah, come on.
That's what we can do. What we're really saying is, arm wrestle me for this. Do that. Done talking, arm wrestle me, we'll see who wins this argument. Like, let's make it a physical thing. How about we just wrestle? If I win, we win. Right? I'm just telling you, men are strong in different areas than women. So when it starts this, we almost like go in like an unsuspecting prey. We get into the argument thinking we wanted to say a thing, and then the women go, oh, I got about 10 years worth of beat you up waiting for you. Like, I got every little thing you've done in the past. I can pick you open like a lock, and I'll make you feel like such a failure that by the time you're done, you're going to want to run for the hills. Did you really mean to do this? I'm just,
come on.
I'm doing what's called being honest. This is what happens. And then men will come to me and they'll be like, she said this and this. Like, She doesn't mean it, guys. She's just using it as a weapon. She's smashing you with her hammer. That's her hammer. Yeah. It came from her mouth, and it hits you right in the heart. And you're just like, what? I don't know what else to say. Like, I only have a few words. I can swear, or I can, you know, I hate you, or I can do what little kids do, and I don't run out. That's how men still, I think, like, our ability to use our words that way stops as a kid, and we just stay there, and we get old. But we stay there. It isn't that we don't know bigger words. It's that we're still just the, I hate you, and we run out. That's still what guys do. And then once we're out for a little while, I know I'm throwing a bunch of you guys under the bus because this is how we act. Once we're out for just long enough, we feel bad. Yeah. So this is what happens on a marriage. Now, if they're looking at each other like you might be the problem, what do you think is going to happen? Arguments, warfare, fighting, right? It's not good. Are they each other's enemy? What do you think? No. No. Is your brother your enemy? No. Eliab wasn't David's enemy. But sometimes we show up like that. We kind of show up on the radar like that. We show up with our attitude or our actions like that. And if somebody else is willing to look at you like an enemy that's actually somebody who loves you, they will never face their giants. They'll never, ever be in a position to actually put effort towards their actual problem. It's what's going to happen on this planet. Now, I've watched it happen in my own life. I've given testimony of it because I know the devil's whole goal is let me distract you. If you've ever seen a magic trick, you've seen somebody distract you. I know I used to love doing card tricks and different things like that to people because in their head, it's just impossible that it works. Like, how did you even do that? I like teaching people the trick afterwards if I show them something because I'm good at things. I can count cards very well. I know how to do different tricks and things because back in the day, I thought this was really cool. I like it, and it's just so stupid and easy. But when you show people them, it confounds their brain for a second. They're like, that's impossible. Like, to you, it's impossible, but it's really stupid and easy. It's really, 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 really easy. And I would do this to my brothers, and they would be like, oh, my gosh, how did you do that? And then you show them, and they're like, like, it's so easy and simple. I didn't even think about that. Well, any illusion, any magic trick, and I hate to burst any bubbles, so anybody here is like, but there's real magic. Have you ever seen, you know, blank and blank? Like, that's not real magic. There's no real magic. You know, the guys were asking me this about the Moses with the serpent. They're like, how did those guys turn it into a serpent? I said, listen, there was no magic. Magic doesn't exist. And again, Miguel, don't let this ruin Disney for you. I just mean it doesn't really, there isn't really that. There's no wand. Nobody's going to come one day and turn the pumpkin thing into, anyway, it doesn't, that doesn't happen. Magic like that doesn't exist. Miracles exist. Yes. They're different than that. Yes. But magic just doesn't. So when you see people do that stuff, there is illusions. There is trickery. That's what's going on. And what I'm saying is the devil is constantly wanting to get us into a place where he'll distract us with some noise. Look over here, so he can hurt you where it really counts. And that's constantly going on in our lives. Here's the problem. No, it's not the problem. Here's the actual problem. And you see Jesus do this with people all the time. And he did this, like I said, with his disciples. And he did this with people that were out there in the world. And you see scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus and say, what about this? And he goes, well, what about this? He doesn't answer their question. Go in your Bible. Do you think Jesus is answering the question of people that are being foolish and coming on the attack? No. He normally asks them another question. He brings it to the real root of the problem. He's not so easily distracted by the misdirection. And that's what the enemy does. He is a deceiver, first and foremost. It's what he uses. He's tricking you in your life to either think bad things about yourself or think bad things about others so that you won't face the real problems and actually charge them. This year should be a year when we're succeeding, the year of plenty, the year of breakthrough, the year of great things coming. And instead, a lot of people sit in this year and they're worried and they're concerned and they're heavy burden. And they're sitting there weighted down and they're facing that wrong enemy and they're consumed with that wrong enemy and they're thinking thoughts about that wrong enemy, but it's not a real enemy. It's just what popped up and looks like an enemy. But God's still saying, there's an actual enemy out on the battlefield. I want to deliver you from. It's the real source of problems. Do you see what I'm saying? Let me say it to you this way. Your family and your loved ones are not your enemy.
That's right.
They may act like an enemy. They may seem like an enemy, but they are not the enemy. There is an enemy, and the enemy does have to be defeated in your life. And there are many enemies that may come to get you, but it is not the people that love you.
Yeah. Amen.
Just refuse to believe it is.
Yeah. Amen.
Does it mean that your sibling or your parent or your child can't be used of the devil or of their flesh or become mindful of the things of man enough that they act like an enemy to you? That's not what I said. I said they're not the enemy. You know, I had a situation when I was turned around in the beginning of my being turned around, and I was on probation. Apparently, you do some terrible things and you can get in trouble with the law. I didn't even realize. I was like, I didn't know. You know, blowing people's houses up is a bad thing. I didn't even realize it. Somebody should put a label on the cans, you know, don't do this. I didn't technically even do it, so I was just like, this is unfair. And then I thought to myself, well, I've done a ton of terrible things. I guess this is fair in the big picture, so whatever. I was on probation for a couple years. If you haven't been on probation, it's not cool. You don't want to be. You don't want to do community service, first of all, if it's forced. It's one thing if you wanted to. It's another thing if it's forced. And then if you get in trouble with the law, and you may not know this about probation, now you're in real trouble. Like, you go and get a ticket, now you can go to jail type of thing. Well, I was at a bowling alley, and I've talked about this story before, and I had friends with me, and there was a drunken, you know, argument from some of the guys that were drunk there, and I went over and slammed my fist on the table and, you know, shook their beers around and splashed stuff and yelled at them and threatened them, and they're like, you know, hey, we're sorry, we're just drunk, you know. And you got to remember, I was still intimidating looking back then. I may not look intimidating, but don't push me or you'll find out the old guy can get resurrected even for just a minute, and then I'll repent. I'll be like, God, forgive me. Also save them, but forgive me. Yeah. You know, in those days I was rough looking still and acting, as you could tell. And I went back to my thing with the guys that were there that they were making fun of, and we did our thing bowling. We went outside, and there was those guys. So several of the guys. And I waited till it was just me and the guy driving me and my brother were getting into the car, and they came from the parking lot in a little diamond pattern to get to us. And I've talked about this because this guy looked like an enemy to me. He was acting like an enemy to me. I was sure he was the enemy. But God was trying to use that moment to teach me, he looks like it, he sounds like it, but he's not it. And I knew, I told him, which I thought would work, I said, I'm on probation, I can't fight you. I didn't say I want to, because that will instigate more of a fight, so I knew well enough, but I said, I can't fight you, I'm on probation, I'll go to jail. And he wasn't giving me much of a choice. And that's when God put it in my heart, and I told him, I said, I'm a Christian, I won't fight you. That's all I said to the guy. And he started crying, broke down in tears, and I had this guy crying on my shoulder, and his other friends just left, and here he is crying on my shoulder, and I realized that devil was using that guy.
Come on.
He was being controlled by that same thing. He looked like it was everything he was about, but he was being controlled by it. And he told me, he said, my uncle was a pastor, I've been backslidden, I haven't been following God, I haven't been reading Bible, I haven't been praying, I haven't been going to church for years, I've been acting, and he was involved in a gang, and he was acting like a fool. And he got this wake-up call, because all I said was, I'm a Christian. But what I'm saying is, I could have spent time fighting that guy. I could have went to jail because of that. I could have had an entirely different future because of that moment had I done that. Had I been distracted by what looked like, it looked just like the enemy. It felt just like the many times I faced an enemy. And that distraction would have kept me from my actual things I had to do. The real giant coming after my life, which was anger and violence. I was so prone to it. I was an angry, violent person. I am no longer an angry, violent person. But do you see what I'm saying? The enemy came to distract me with that man and to get me in trouble with that man and to cause problems for my life with that man. And because I refused it, because I decided I will not fight you. Whatever you may do to me, I will not fight you. When he heard that I was a Christian and it broke him inside, I learned a great lesson when I realized that man was not my enemy. The enemy is my enemy. And you've got to have that wake-up call happen inside of you if you ever want to be one of those happy, conquering, I'm going to be king one day in my life kind of people. Now, I'll use another, you guys come back up again, I'm going to use you as another example. Sorry, I'm picking on you today, but isn't it your birthday anyway? Yeah, so it's right to be picked on your birthday. If you've ever went to like a TGI Fridays, they embarrass you, it's terrible. I suggest none of you go anywhere around your birthday, especially if a family member knows. Anyway, yeah, hold hands again, we're going to do this thing. So I'm using this as the example. You got a couple, they love each other, but they're in an argument. They're fighting. This never happens to you guys. I'm just saying it happens to some people. It can. But pretend for a minute that it happens, and you're mad, and you're angry, and you're yelling, and you're shouting. And it's the wrong enemy, but the real enemy is back here beating both of you guys.
Yeah.
Smacking in the back of that. The last thing you want to show your enemy is your back, mm-hmm. Right? That's not Because you ever try to hit something back there? How good do you think you're going to do with that? Like, you ever seen somebody in a boxing match do well with that? Or an MMA fight? You ever seen somebody be real successful? When you hear them say the phrase, he has his back, it's normally followed by, and he wins! Because once somebody gets your back, like, it's not good. When the enemy has it, it's impossible for the enemy to get it if you're actually kind of, you ever seen one of those shows, a nature show, where they show the ox get around? You know, there's animals that'll do this instinctually. They'll get around and they'll kind of put their backs to the baby, or they'll put their backs to the weak ones, and they kind of face all around. They face a big circle around facing the bad guys.
Yeah.
So turn around and face, put your backs together instead. If this is how we work instead, where instead of fighting at each other, our hostility, our anger, we don't rile up at each other.
Yeah.
We fight outwards towards the enemy. This picture right here is the way a marriage should work, where we're hostile to the enemy, but we're friendly to one another. We're not defensive. Like, I don't care how defensive they can get, they can't really cause the damage in the fight if they're swinging to each other right now. The most you're going to get is like a back elbow like this, an accidental. You're not going to get the real punch, right? This is the way that we should be dealing with each other. We should be open to each other, but we should be able to be aggressive against the enemy. And the enemy is trying to get us to do the opposite. So instead, this is how, let's say, a healthy marriage is functioning. So in your healthy day, this is how it looks. But then, let's say your kid riles up and throws this fit, and he paints your kid blue. And you come in, you're like, what did you do to my kid? And now you're like, okay. And you guys hear it, and all of a sudden, mama's got to take the defense of somebody. And she's like, well, you're both idiots. You know, why was your kid with this, with the paint? Why did you do it? Right?
Yeah.
As a parent, we never take sides. We never take sides. We love you all equally. I mean, we all have a favorites, but we love you just all equally. But no, we don't have favorites. Every parent will never admit that until the day that we die. But every kid has the idea that the other kid is the favorite. Everybody knows that. That's the absolute. When you're the youngest, the oldest is the favorite. When you're the oldest, the youngest is the favorite. Or the one who's succeeding. Whoever has the most money at the moment is also the favorite. Or the one who, like, if you just became valedictorian, you're the favorite that week, I promise you. Whether they say it or not, but if you got it, you're still the favorite that week. Anyway, here we are in this situation. And we got the marriage looking the way it should. They're weak to each other as far as they're open to each other. And they're not trying to hurt each other, not warring on each other, but they're facing against the enemy. And then one of these things happens and it sparks up. Now you guys turn each other, face each other. And all of a sudden, do they love each other? We already said this, yes. Do they care about each other? We already said this, yes. But all of a sudden, because of someone else, he's not in the marriage,
yeah,
but someone else did something, set these guys into a rile. Yeah, now they're fighting. Imagine, you ever seen somebody, there was this, I can't even remember what it was, but it's a thing where the guy's punched in and he's like, if you get hit, it's not my fault. And he just starts walking at the other guy. Like, yeah, exactly. I'm going to do this and walk at you. And if you get hit, it's not my fault. Like, that's, you're still punching and you turn towards each other. Because you've been put in fight mode by this thing that just happened.
Yeah.
And you're starting to punch him. But now all of a sudden you're facing each other. Black eyes, broken ribs. Like, what happened? We didn't mean to hurt each other, and I can't tell you how many counseling meetings for marriages where I didn't mean to, that wasn't my intention, but it was the result,
yep.
Right?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
That's the way that it happens. Now, because it's your birthday, I'm going to pray for you guys, because why not? I've had you up here twice, I may as well pray for you. Lord, I pray right now for Rhonda, for Lance. God, let this be the strongest year that they have as a couple. You know, we're using them as an example this morning. But in reality, it's a couple here that loves you, that wants to be put together stronger and better, established and more able. God, help them to fight the fight. Help them to fight the desire to war on each other, but to be stronger than they've ever been with this. Let this be the best year that they've had yet. Let this be the year that brings them closer together than they've ever been. Let this be the year that helps them to become one the way that you want them to be. Let this be the year of conquering and victory for them in Jesus' name. Lord, we know your plan. The Bible says you have a plan, a future, and a hope. It is not disaster, it is not calamity, it is not destruction. It is not warfare against one another. It's warfare in the spiritual things against the real enemy. Help them to get better and better and better at this year. God, we all have it. We all have to face this. We're all natural people. Help them this year to get stronger and better than they've ever been. Let this be a year of great breakthrough for this family in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Now, to close my point, and this really is a closing, and I am going to close the point. You will never face the things that you need to face to actually have real victory if all you're going to do is face the people that are actually not there to hurt you. They're actually not your real enemy. They just sound like an enemy. They look like an enemy. They're riling you up like an enemy. You've got to make a real decision, a conscious decision inside yourself, that you will refuse those fights. You're going to have to learn how to turn away from your Eliab. If you don't do this, you will never fight the real enemy. You will never do it. You have to make up your mind. I will not be drawn in to fight the people I love. You know, a lot of women don't know this, but men, we live on respect. It is something that matters more to us than almost anything else. If we don't feel like we're getting respect in marriage or in our households, it breaks us in a way we don't even know what to do with it. When we're mistreated and abused in the realm of respect, then we all of a sudden act out in ways that we should not act out in. Which is another reason why when women purposely disrespect a man, it hits you below the belt and it punches you inside of who you are and it makes you feel like you're not enough. It's true.
Yep.
It's the truth. It's kind of like the system that men function on. If you treat a man like he's valuable, even though the rest of the world may not, but you respect him, it means something to a man. It means something to the core of who we are. We do many things to try and do what's called earn respect, but I'll tell you what, it is one of the core foundations of a man. So when women learn how to deal with men properly, and I'm just giving you an inside road, because if you know how to play a man the proper way, we're very simple. Women, overly complex. I don't even pretend to teach men that you're going to learn how to figure them out. This isn't a Rubik's Cube where you can use an algorithm. It's just never, your whole life you're going to try and you'll never get it. I hate to bog you down with that, but it's the truth. The Bible even says you need to live with your wife. We need to do this in an understanding way. And the first thing you need to understand is you will not understand her. You will live with her in an understanding way. The Bible doesn't say you need to understand your wife. It says live with her in an understand. We need to understand they're different than us. They are more complex in these things than us. Their brains don't function quite like ours. They have different boxes, and they can just pop, 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 pop. We don't. We have one giant room. So when you throw more stuff in there, we're just like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Immediately. Overloaded. I got to have a thing at a time. Give me a thing at a time. Women can literally do two things at once. I don't know how. But they can. They can do it in their head, too. They can be talking about a thing and thinking about a thing, and I don't know how it works, but I know that it's a thing. I've watched them do it. They can balance things. I'll have time with my wife where we're going to be sitting down talking, and she'll be like, we should do this on this thing. And I'm just like, how? What? You were in that box the whole time we were in this box, too? You were talking to me like we're both in this box. We're in this box, aren't we? Hold on, let me lock the box down, shut this door, step into this one, shut this door, now let's talk about this thing. Like, I'm just telling you, we are not the same. We're not the same. So that alone can be confusing enough, and what I'm saying is, if men will live with their spouse in an understanding way and understand they're not like you, and if the spouse will live with their man, and in other words, if women would understand how to work their men, their husband, then they would get way better success. You want to win a lot of arguments if you're a woman? I'm going to give you the shortcut. If the argument starts, just humble your way out, get away from it, and let God smack him with the hammer. And when he comes repenting, beaten with the hammer in the side of his head, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. That's when you win. You're just like, oh, that was easy. I literally didn't have to do anything. I walked away. Like, don't walk away in the disrespectful way. That'll just instigate men more. You ever want to see a guy chase you? Slam a door on him or hang up on him. If you ask a man, please call me at 6 o'clock, there's not a high chance he'll remember to do that. But if you hang up on a man, he'll call you back. He'll call you. It's happening. Like, it's not going to be a fun conversation, but he's calling you back. Like, I guarantee you. Disrespect doesn't work, but what I'm saying is, if you learn how to deal with men, as a woman, you will have great success because you just have to understand. We're easy to understand. Just understand it. And in this case, I'm trying to give you kind of keys to avoid those fights that are distracting you. Avoid them, guys. Decide to turn away. You can have success. God wants you to have it. Amen.